Well, you may have noticed Harold's out today and Fred filled in. Thank you, Fred, for doing that. We appreciate you. And Rick's out today. And so you're left with Jerry and me. And Jerry's good. Anyway, I'll leave it at that. All right. I appreciated Rick filling in for me last Sunday. This year's been kind of weird for us as a family. We ended up with all of our vacations seemed to fall late in the year. It just worked out that way. And we sure appreciate you as a church allowing us to have time to get away and spend some time with my family a little bit. 17 years ago today, it was Sunday. Did you know that? You're going, huh? How do I know that? 17 years ago today, I went and led worship at our church, Northwest Fellowship, the little church I helped plant in Indianapolis, and led the service, and we packed the church up because we were portable back in those days into the trailer, and we sent the trailer back to the house to park, and then I went home and changed clothes and put on a tux, and I went to Heather's church that she grew up in, and at 4:30 that afternoon, got married. So 17 years ago, we got married. So this morning at about 6 o'clock, Heather and the kids got in the car and left. You would too, wouldn't you? Okay. And they've gone up to visit with her family now for this week as we're doing the back-to-back run, go, as so many families do anymore. So pray for them as they travel about 600 miles today. Pray for Heather. She's got all three kids by herself, so, and she's married to me, so, you know, between all that, it's definitely worth praying for her. Well, last week, Rick talked about Mary's encounter with the angel, and we kind of tied these two messages together around Mary, which is kind of unusual in a Baptist church to talk about Mary so much, but Mary is an interesting lady because she had an important role to play and played an important role in God's great plan and God's great design to bring about Jesus on the earth. If you recall, Mary was a poor, likely illiterate teenager. I tend to think she was somewhere around 13, maybe 14 years old, very young. And education, formal education, would not have been necessary for women in her day, just the way it was. No offense, ladies. I'm grateful it's not like that today, but that's the way it was then. She lived in the highlands of the Galilee region with her family. I tend to think that her family was a very religious family because many of the people who moved to that area in the 150 years before Mary's life had gone there to retake the land from the pagans that were there from hundreds of years before. And though she hadn't probably been taught to read, she would have known the stories of the scripture. She would have heard the stories of the Old Testament. She would have known about a promised Messiah. She would have known a lot, though not having read it herself, probably she would have heard the stories. And she would have heard that one day God was going to accomplish a miracle. And now here she was face to face, as Rick looked at last week, with an angel of the Lord telling her, "You're the one." Can you imagine? Wow. I think I would be blown away if God said that to me today, much less what he did with her. But her response is so amazing, and it was truly life-altering, and it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. She said this, "I am the Lord's servant. Be it unto me according to your word," is how the King James translates it. "May your word be to me fulfilled," is how the ESV catches it. But she wanted God to do whatever he wanted to do in his life, in her life. Well, today, we're not going to be here all day, I promise, okay? Today, we're going to fast forward a few months to where Mary is likely around the end of her first trimester, and she travels to visit a relative named Elizabeth. And if you know Elizabeth's story, she had become pregnant very late in life. You could almost say her miracle was almost as big as Mary's, not quite, but pretty big, because here she was with an old husband and an older lady herself, and God gives them a child in a supernatural way. And you know the story when Mary travels, and we don't know exactly where Elizabeth lived, but she traveled to see her, and she comes into her house, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps because in comes Jesus into the place, the one who would bring redemption. And so this all brings us to the text I want you to look at today in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, where she does something that's amazing. We don't have the tune, but what she does is write a song. And you go, Mary was a songwriter. Mary was a songwriter. This is called the Magnificat. It's a Latin word that means the magnificence of God, the worship of God. And it's in this phrase, in these words, that we find the depth of her heart, the depth of her worship, the depth of her praise, and the agreement on the part of a peasant girl to say, yes, God, I want to be a part of your plan. And what I think she gives us, and this is where I want to bring us to this morning, is she gives us a pattern, if you will, of how to respond when God moves in our lives. And you go, well, I haven't seen God move in my life. This morning in our prayer time, I was thinking about this year. You know, we go into a new year, and we go, God, we want you to move. We want you to do this. We want you to work. We want to be surrendered to you. We want to see. And then we get through the year, we get into the year, and we get busy with all the activities of the year, and we miss sometimes noticing where God's at work until we get to the end, and we look back and go, wow, look what God did. See, God's at work in our lives. And I want you to see this morning four things about how to respond when he does move. Because I got to tell you, friends, if you're a child of God, he will move. You're gonna see it happen. And so how do you respond to that? The first one begins there in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of me, of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Now, this passage we're looking at today is one that often we skip in the Christmas story because we kind of go, Mary. We Baptists are a little uncomfortable with her because of what our maybe Catholic friends have their excesses there. But so we look at her and go, I don't know. But I want you to grasp the reality that this young girl's song is amazing because look at the blessing that she has. Look at the sense of blessing, the sense of wonder, the sense of a heart that says, God, thank you. Here she is. My soul glorifies the Lord. Young woman, teenager, really. She speaks one of the most amazing and beautiful prayers and songs ever recorded. And what comes from her heart is this, a huge phrase of praise. She wants to praise God. She opens with the reality this. She says, I made a choice. I'm part of what God has, and I'm grateful for him moving, and I'm grateful for him being a part of him. I'm grateful that God's able to use me. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Why? He's been mindful of me. Now, who is she? Here's a girl from a backwater town in the highlands around the Galilee, has been invited to participate in God's grand plan and design on the earth. And all she can do 3 months into the process is to do this. My soul glorifies the Lord. Oh, my spirit rejoices in God. There's just this deep welling up within her soul that just comes out in words, and all she can do is praise God for his goodness, and all she can do is to speak out a word of gratitude, and she chooses to glorify God because he's moved in her life, and she rejoices this. God, you're my Savior. You're the one. You took me, a nobody, from a nothing town, from a little place that no one would ever really think of, and you take me. I think she begins to understand, or has got a sense of at least, her part in the grand drama unfolding in front of her that's going to result in a special place for her, not as the mother of God, but as the one whom God has chosen to carry Jesus. She goes, I get to be a part of this. And her heart is filled with a gratefulness. And she's going to play a part in what God has. And for this, she's grateful. I want you to catch this attitude. Because, friends, this could almost be a Thanksgiving message. Do you know that? Because this is what ought to be in our hearts when God chooses to use us in his kingdom, whatever way he does, is that we are grateful. God, thank you. God, thank you that you've chosen to let me be a part of your plan. See, if you woke up this morning, and I got up early to get the family on the road, if you woke up this morning, it was why? Because God allowed it. If you're alive today, it's because God allowed it. If you have food on your table, it's why? Because God provided you the ability to make it. If you happen to live in a nation where you're free to serve God, why is that? Because God granted it. All of these and more are the reality in which you and I live. And while we probably have issues that need to be dealt with and issues that we need to work through and struggles we need to address and all those kind of things as a nation, as individuals, as churches, we surely live in a place, listen, where our basic needs are met and so much more. Mary had been chosen to participate in God's grand design. Her response was this: my soul glorifies the Lord. Oh, my prayer is that would be our attitude. That when God chooses to use us, when God chooses to work through us, we wouldn't go, well, God, you could have done this instead. You could have done this better. You could have done that better. You could have been here. Instead, we'd say, God, my soul glorifies you. Thank you for letting me be a part of it. Instead of living with an attitude of like an entitlement, where you go through everything going, well, this is what I deserve, or this is what I should have, or this is what I, instead going, God, thank you that you give me anything. Can I tell you something? God doesn't owe you and me anything except to leave us to our sinful devices. But he chooses to break into our lives through a baby who became the Savior, who was the Savior, who died on the cross, was raised the third day, that we could be offered life. May we be people that say, thank you, God, for that. So choose godly gratefulness. Come on down to verse 49, because Mary goes on. She sings on. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. I want you not only to be people who choose godly gratefulness, but also celebrate God's mercy. Mary chose to be grateful that God was at work in her life, but she also decided to do this. She goes, I want to celebrate God's mercy. This is how she phrased it. She says, the mighty one has done great things for me. How about you? Can you say that this morning? The mighty one has done great things for me. The mighty one has worked in my life in amazing ways. Can you say that this morning? Can you honestly sit back and go, oh, I've done it all myself? No, God, thank you that you've worked in my life. Here's this poor peasant girl betrothed to a local carpenter who, whether she loved him or not yet, we don't know because it was a different day and time, but here she is going to be fully married to a man that's several years older than her. They're going to live in a place that's very obscure. They're going to make trips to Jerusalem from time to time for religious reasons, but they're going to live in the middle of nowhere. This past week as we were traveling, Abigail would ask me, Daddy, are we in the middle of nowhere? If you've ever traveled across the panhandle of Texas, you know you're not in the middle of nowhere. You're on the edge of nowhere, okay? I mean, you're in the middle of nothing. And she would ask. I said, here's this girl living in the middle of nowhere, a little small village, maybe a couple hundred people, and she's going to be able to be the one to raise Jesus. Caring for his physical needs as an infant, changing his diapers. You moms that are still doing that, lots of fun, isn't it? What a blessing it is that you get to do that. That was Mary's task. She would travel with him when he was 12 to Jerusalem and see, well, where's Jesus? What happened to him? She would be there when he died on the cross. But there's a sense here that Mary, I think, is getting to grasp the bigger picture than just being the one who cared for Jesus. She's seen, and theologians talk about this kind of under the surface, is that this passage that we're looking at talks about God's greatness is bigger than just to her. She's getting a sense that God's working in her life and in such a way that it's going to bless people for generations to come. Guess who he's talking about? Us. Because what we've already observed is that we deserve judgment. We deserve suffering due to our rejection of God's love. But God was doing something amazing here. He's going to not bring wrath and judgment. He's going to bring promise and redemption and forgiveness. And that's something to celebrate. She says, God, your mercy extends where? From generation to generation. That's to us. Mary, this extension of mercy is going to go on past this. Here's a girl in her first trimester carrying the one who brings redemption. She sees the big picture, and even at a tender age, she says, I see that God's doing something way bigger than me. That's what I want you to think about this morning. Be grateful that God's presence is in your life, but also be glorifying God for his mercy. The second thing I want you to see this morning is this. As God chooses to include people like you and me in his plan, it is this. We really have received the great blessing of God's mercy. God's mercy is released where? To you, to me. You see, God didn't and doesn't have to use people like you and me. Do you know that? We sit back and go, well, God has to use us. No, he doesn't. He chooses to use us. Let that sink in a second. He chooses to use us. You know, God can work in supernatural ways to accomplish his purpose. He doesn't have to work through people, but he chooses to. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for his mercy being delivered to you and to me. Understand that God's not tied to his blessings being released through you and me, nor through our church, nor through our country. He can do whatever he wants to. His mercy means this. He doesn't bring the judgment you and I deserve. Rather, he chooses to bring great blessings in ways that we go, that's God. Mercy at work. Blessings being released. And God's able to bring it to bear. How do you respond when that happens? When God moves, what do you do? When his mercy is available to you, what do you do? Well, of course, I deserve that. We're part of the First Baptist Church. Of course, we should have God's mercy. We're Americans. Of course, we should have his mercy. Can I tell you something? None of that stuff matters. But God's mercy is available. Let's celebrate that. God, thank you. On that day in 1974, your mercy was spread to my life. And that because of that, I'm not the person I would have been had I not received your deliverance. See, there's something for you and I to see in this attitude. Instead of seeing God's mercy in your life as something expected, look at it and go, look what God's doing. Look, it's amazing. It's wonderful. It's been spectacular. It's amazing. Oh, if you happen to be one, let's celebrate it. His mercy's been given to you. Choose godly gratefulness. Choose his mercy. Come on down. Look at verse 51. Contemplate his wisdom. She goes on to sing, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. Who is she talking about? Moms kind of catch the picture. She's talking about God, but she's also talking about her son who is not yet born. Kind of weird when you think about it, ladies, isn't it? That the one that you carry is the one who redeems. Kind of gets strange from a human standpoint. But he has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. So Mary chooses to celebrate God working in her life. She celebrates the amazing mercy of God. Then she stops to contemplate God's wisdom for a minute. She looks around her world and her life, the moments to come, and the conclusion comes to her this way. You know what? God's ways are not like my ways. God's thoughts are not like my thoughts. And I'm okay with that. See, she understood that while she had a grasp of what was going on, she wasn't going to be able to package it in a box and neatly tie it off real easy. You with me? She goes, I don't... It's like when you bring the kid home from the hospital. You're all excited, you know. You're worn out, but you're excited. And you, but you don't know what's going to happen, do you? You don't know where they're going to end up. You don't know what's going to happen in their life. You have hopes, you have dreams, you have thoughts, but you go, I don't really know. I got three in my house. I don't really know where they're going to end up at. I know one of them's going to drive me crazy. Yeah, that's the four-year-old. But anyway, it's interesting when you stop to think Mary as mother of a boy named Jesus. She goes, I don't know all that's going to happen, but I know God's wisdom is right. I don't know where it's going to turn out. What's going on in her life is utterly amazing because God is performing mighty deeds in his arm, with his arm. He's working in a way that's not fully understandable, but is understanding at the same time. In fact, she looks at this. Look at this text. He's performed mighty deeds. He's scattered those who are proud in there. He's brought down rule. You're going, well, she's talking about a baby? She's talking about God at work and a wisdom that's way beyond what she can grasp fully. Here is a young teenage girl looking and seeing God at work in her life in such a way that all she can do is sit back and go, that must be God. That must be God. By seeing God work this way, she's able to make some sense of why she's chosen to be a part of it, as well as why He's doing what he's doing, not in her life, but also in her relative's life. But God's wisdom so often runs counter to the wisdom of people, doesn't it? We see, God's ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. And so Mary's sitting back going, okay, I think I understand. I think I know. But I'm not sure. But I want to understand as best I can. There's something majestic and amazing in the wisdom of God. She has stopped seeing God's wisdom as leading a direction she would have never considered. Yet the direction is this: God is at work, and his power is evident. And that's what I want you to see. Let's bring this from up here down to us. It gets kind of big in the middle of this, doesn't it? Be amazed at the power of God. You know, one of the things I wonder if we don't do at times is the longer we serve the Lord, the longer we follow listening to the voice of God and seeing God work in our lives, sometimes I think we lose a sense of his power and an awe at his wisdom at work in our lives. I think sometimes we're tempted in our culture to step back and go, okay, well, God balances off the balance of evil, and God and evil are kind of, you know, I got to tell you something, that's an Eastern philosophy when you think about it that way, because I want you to understand there's not a balance between good and evil. They're not similar. God's ways are so much higher, so much bigger, so much greater. God's power is a power that he has that is going to work down through lives. And God has worked through his people for hundreds and hundreds of years, all the way down to a time where Mary lived. And God's power had shaped the world in such a way that the world was now ready for the Messiah to come. Because as he would come, there was now a common language across the world. There were now transportation systems where God's word and the truth could be shared. And he brings Jesus to live and be born within this girl, supernaturally conceived. Can I tell you something? There's no way to separate what we call the Christmas story out from the broader story of redemption. It's one big picture. He's performed mighty deeds with his arms. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. God is working through the life of a girl like Mary. And I want you to understand, God's power is on display, not only in her life, but it can be on display in your life. If you'll stop and let his wisdom flow. You know, you're probably not going to have to carry a supernaturally conceived baby to term. Whew. You with me? But you will need to have the same faith that Mary had as she agreed to let God lead. Here's the amazing thing about God's wisdom. He wants to see it released in your life. God wants to move in your life. Do you believe that? Do you really? Well, I don't know. But you know how that happens? You have to say, yes. I will. I will listen. Here's the amazing thing to me. God actually works through people like you. It still blows me away. I just stop and go, really? Me? Come on, God. You could have done better. And all of you would say, amen. He could have. And I could look at you and say, he could use better. But he still uses us, doesn't he? Wow. God lifts up whomever he decides to do so, and he will bring down those he decides to bring low. And your task and my task is this, to just listen to God's voice and say, I want to hear your wisdom. I want to see your power. I want to be a part of your plan. One more thought I want you to see in responding to when God moves. Look at verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary chose to be grateful God was at work in her life. She celebrated the amazing mercy of God. She stops to contemplate God's wisdom. And finally, in this amazing song, she considers God's sovereignty. Now, notice her observations near the end of her song. God fills the hungry with good things. He rejects the rich by sending them away empty. He's chosen to work through the people of Israel, and he would bring forth the answers to the big question of redemption. It's kind of the thought there. But all of this happens in what theologians call sovereignty of God. That's just a big way of saying this. God's going to work how God works, and he's going to work through whomever he chooses, and he will pass over those whom he decides not to use. And when you stop to consider the history of Israel, the people of Israel, beginning from Abraham, all the way down to Mary, what you find, and there's a promise here, hang in there, what you find is that God works through people who weren't necessarily the best, who weren't necessarily the most faithful. They weren't the most equipped or best equipped. What you find is that God chose to work through people. Why did he choose to work through the descendants of Abram and Mary? It wasn't because of their ability. It wasn't because of their talent. It wasn't because of their skill. It wasn't even because of their faithfulness at times. It was simply this. God says, I'm going to work through that line of people. I can't even begin to answer why God does that. Trying to take an objective look at the people of Israel in the Old Testament, what you find is this, a group of people who over and over and over walked away from God, who were unfaithful to God. They didn't fulfill the promises of God. They would get faithful, then they would fall into idolatry. They would be moral, and they would be immoral. They were led by people who refused to be faithful. They had leaders who would commit crimes such as adultery and murder. But all through this, God works through this stiff-necked people to complete his work and make redemption possible. And in the end, God used this people, including Mary, to bless the world by bringing redemption story to fruition. Why did he use people like that? The last thing I want you to see today is this. I want you to see the moment you can find as a follower of God, a moment of deep and genuine blessing, because God wants to move. I want you to be blessed when God moves. That's kind of the theme of the message, if you haven't caught that. When God moves, how do you respond? Thank God. Why? He didn't have to use you. He didn't have to move in you. He didn't have to move through you. He didn't have to include you in his plan. He didn't have to do anything with you. But he did. Or for some of you, he wants to. I could stand here today telling you story after story of how God has chosen to use the likes of you and me in his grand design. We can look back just over the last 12 months and go, look at what God did here, what God did here, what God did here, and look at the amazing thing he did here, and look at the thing here, and look at the thing there. And we could go on and on and on talking about it, how as people like you and me surrendered to God's call, and we said, yes, God, we want to hear your voice. And he takes that willingness and turns it into something amazing. And what makes the difference between a person who's responded to the call of God and a person who rejects the call of God? Three little letters. They said what? Yes. We could discuss the subject of sovereignty and the amazing move, but that's not the point this morning. I want you to see this. I want you to see the blessed presence of God is available for you and me today. God wants to work in your life. Do you believe that? God wants to move in your life. Do you believe that? Sometimes I think, well, I don't know. God really can't use me. I've got this problem, and I've got this issue, and I've got that, and I don't have enough of this, and I got too much of that, and I don't have so much. If you can learn anything from the folks in the Bible, it's this. God can use whoever he wants to use. And if you're here today and you said yes to God at some point in your past, and you said, God, I want to follow you, I want to hear your voice, can I tell you something? He's not done with you yet. How do I know that? You're still here. Take a moment. Praise God for what he's doing. Praise him for allowing you to be a part of his plan. And if you haven't responded to his call yet, maybe you're here today and you say, well, I've never really said yes to God. Maybe that's what you need to do. Say, God, I want to follow you. I want to hear your voice. But through it all, choose the path that Mary had by saying this. God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your power. And thank you for the way you move in my life. I want you to hear this. However God moves in your life, your response is this. Praise him through it all. You go, but I've been through some tough times. Praise him through it all. I've been through some great times. Praise him through it all. I've been through some ugly times. Praise him through it all. Praise God that he's still at work in you. Father, we thank you for this day of allowing us to be together in your house. We pray for your hand to be free in the next few moments. Father, maybe there's someone here today who needs to respond to you. Father, I pray that they would do that and not put it off. And say, well, maybe next week, next year. Father, I pray that we would never respond to you with a no, but we would say yes. Father, for those who need to respond in salvation, we pray for them to say yes. For those of us who know you, but Lord, have been fighting against you, that we would stop saying no and say yes. We want you to move in our lives. We want to be available to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond if God's leading you to do that this morning.